So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 15 today, and so but I'm just gonna provide for you a little bit of setting, where we've been in the last few weeks. If you're new here, we can catch you up to speed a little bit, and then we're gonna talk about the rest of the story. We kind of left off on almost like a cliffhanger last week, and we're gonna skip a few chapters in so we can get to First Samuel chapter 15 today. So it all starts. We started off the series with the life of Samuel. He was the leader of Israel for many years, and Israel enjoyed a great victory over the Philistines that kind of established Samuel as the leader in the eyes of the people. And there's some really neat things that God says about Samuel in the Bible in 1 Samuel. And if you want to read through that, if you've never read about the story of Samuel, then it's a fabulous story. I mean, this guy's awesome. What an incredible character, right? Started serving in the temple as a boy and had an amazing life of faithfulness to God. And in fact, when you look through the scriptures, even some of the heavyweights like Moses and David, and they all made some really big blunders in their lives. And you look at the life of Samuel, he's one of the only characters in the Bible that didn't make any huge blunders. And that says something about Samuel. So Samuel has been leading Israel for a little while, and the people start looking around and they're like, you know what? We're not liking this whole deal. There's raiders from the Amalekites and the Philistines, and they're coming in. They raid us, and they actually would kill their children and steal from them and then take off. And we're actually going to talk about that a little bit later. And they were tired of it, and they decided that they wanted a king to rule over them so they could be like the other nations, so they could have a king protect them. Well, Samuel was distraught. He was the leader of Israel. And he went before God and poured out his heart to God, and God said, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you as the leader. They're rejecting me as their king. However, God still granted their request, warning them that what the future would hold if God would give them a king. But they said, yep, we want a king. So we progress a little bit in the story. We have Samuel. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about his farewell speech, where it's kind of the transfer of power. Very graciously gives over the power to King Saul, doesn't hold on to it, which is kind of the opposite of what we see King Saul doing in our story today, especially. Trying to hold on to the power, hold on to what the gift that God had given him. And Samuel, just with open hands, let's go, like, the power of to rule an entire nation. So again, says lots about the character of Samuel. Well, last week we heard Bob preach a sermon where King Saul makes his first mistake, big mistake, when he doesn't listen to God and does things his own way. And the story goes from last week that the Philistines were camped on one hill, Israel was on another. They were gonna have war. The Philistines had an incredible, vast army, like armed to the teeth, I believe is how Bob said it last week. And Israel, well, mostly farmers, and pitchforks and plowshares were their weapons of choice. Not because they had any other choice, because the Philistines had gone through the land and gotten rid of all the blacksmiths so that they couldn't make weapons. So you have the only two guys that have swords in the entire Israel army. Is King Saul and his oldest son, Jonathan. So we left last week. King Saul was waiting for Samuel to come and do the offering and kind of inquire of God and get the blessing so Israel could go in. But during this time, during this week that they were waiting for Samuel, the Israelites were scared. And you can imagine, right? You're sitting there with your pitchfork and you're kind of looking down over the other hill, and the sun is glinting on the armor and the chariots, and, you know, guys are, you know, waving their swords and play fighting with their swords and pretending they're going to kill the Israelites. At least that's how I imagine it. And, you know, you could kind of pitchfork, sword, or stick, sword. I'm sure a few of them had, I like this rock. Say, oh, that guy's sword looks more dangerous than my rock. And so they started going and hiding in caves and holes and hiding themselves. And it got to the point where they were down to around 600 men. Just a handful of men against this vast Philistine army. And King Saul waited and waited for Samuel, and Samuel didn't arrive at the appointed time. And so King Saul's like, Samuel's not here? I'll do it. So he steps into the place of the priest and the prophet and does the sacrifices on behalf of Samuel. Well, lo and behold, Samuel shows up immediately following. And Saul, what have you done? Samuel says to him. And Saul, of course, has an excuse. Well, you weren't here, you know, you're late, so. And then the fear entered into the Israelites even more so as they realized that King Saul had made a big error here. And that now they didn't know if they would have even God's blessing. So that's where we left off last week. And so we want to keep going the rest of the story. Well, Israel's in big trouble. They don't know what to do. They're still losing men. Then there's a story in the midst of this turmoil in the Israelite camp of a man named Jonathan, which was King Saul's son. Now, the Bible kind of gushes about this guy. He's an awesome guy, a very faithful, loyal companion to David later on. But just the character of this guy is incredible. And in fact, him and David are very similar. And Jonathan and his armor bearer start talking, and Jonathan's like, you know, we should go up and attack the Philistines. And the armor bearer is, it's hilarious, because if I'm the armor bearer, I'd be like, ha ha, good one. Yeah, that's funny. Let's go, just me and you, and fight the whole army. But the armor bearer's, his response is actually, I'm with you, heart and soul. And I'm like, whoa, that's a good armor bearer. I'm like, that's awesome. And so Jonathan talks to his armor bearer, and he's like, let's go up. And one of the kind of the key statements is, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And this is what Jonathan says to his armor bearer. So they go up, and they enter the Philistine garrison, one of the Philistine garrisons, and they kill them. They just go nuts. It says in an acre, they killed 27 men, and I don't, probably quite quickly. And it just sent the Philistine garrison into a panic, and they fled before these two guys. This whole big portion of the army like runs away. And of course, Jonathan had a sword, so maybe they were like, "Oh, well, he's got a sword. We better run." I don't know. We can't use our swords. But anyway, the Bible says that at that point, the Philistine camp, God sent a panic into the camp, and the ground trembled, and the tumult was so great that King Saul heard this great roar coming up from the Philistine camp, and he's like, "Whoa, what's going on?" And he sees this confusion, and across the way, and he's like, "Oh, okay." He calls for the priest and says, "Okay, put your hand on the ark, and let's see, let's inquire of God and see what God has for us." However, as the priest is inquiring of God, the tumult in the camp, it gets like reaches like crescendo. It's huge, and King Saul tells the priest, and this is a pattern we're establishing in King Saul's life. Remove your hand from the ark. So basically, he says, stop inquiring of God. We're going. And so King Saul gets his army together, goes down, and the Bible says there's a great victory that Israel routed this Philistine army. And it says the men who were hiding in the holes and caves, and the men who had betrayed them and actually went into the Philistine camp, turned against the Philistines, and there was a great victory for Israel. And there's quite a bit more to that story, but the reason I wanted to tell it is again, King Saul's character, his decision to go ahead to do it his way. And if you didn't know, that's the title of our sermon today, I Did It My Way, and it's the theme of King Saul's life. Well, today's story continues. Samuel approaches King Saul with a message. We're not told how long there's a period between these two things, or between the two stories, but Samuel comes up and he has an interesting message from God to Saul. And the message is, destroy the Amalekites, these evil, wicked people. Now, you remember I had mentioned that there had been raiding parties that would come in and raid Israel. Well, one of the things that the Amalekites would do, they'd come in and they wouldn't necessarily kill the men or even the women. They'd come in, they'd steal, they'd plunder, pillage, and often they would, and the Bible says actually in our passage a little bit later, that they would leave the women childless. So they would kill the children. Like, I got three kids, and I'm just like, can you imagine as a dad or a mom watching by as these guys, you know, probably did horrible things to the children, like just as to hurt the Israelites as much as they possibly could. They were horribly wicked people. They worshipped these demon gods that were just awful, and they did atrocious things. And so God comes with a message: destroy these people. It's a tough message, and it's throughout the Bible. There's a few places, or throughout the Old Testament, there's a few places where we hear these kind of commands that Israel has. And I can't spend a lot of time on it today. It's not really part of our message today, but it's you have to kind of pause and go like, whoa, what's going on here? God's ordering the destruction of an entire people. Because you hear a lot, and I've heard this many, many times, where you're talking to people about God, and one of their biggest objections is that they can't believe in the God of the Old Testament, because he's a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. He's a God of, you know, a lot of things that we just don't understand, and we can't wrap our minds around it. How could God, even how bad these people were, how could God order their annihilation, order their destruction? And you'll see actually throughout the Bible that the Amalekites are the example of the enemy of God. They were the first people in Exodus to attack Israel when they left Egypt. They, again, did these raiding parties into Israel. This had happened for hundreds of years. They hated Israel. They were bent on Israel's destruction. They hated Israel's God, and they hated the people. Later on in the book of Esther, we're introduced to a horribly evil guy named Haman, who's a lot like Hitler in that he wanted to destroy all the Jews. And so Haman is actually called an Agagite. And we're going to learn in our story today that the king of Amalek, his name was Agag. And you'll see that in the story of Esther that his line, his ties come all the way back to the Amalekites. These were the enemies of God. That's as much as I can give to that. That's a whole message in itself. How can God order those kinds of things? And if you want to talk about it later, that's fine. But one of the things as I stop camping here, I have to say, is that we don't get to choose who God is. I mean, we would like to create God in our own image. Wouldn't that be great? A God fashioned after how we think God should be? Well, we do that all the time. In fact, pretty much every argument that says, well, I can't believe in a God like that, is because you've created your own God, one that you could worship. So really, you're the God, and you've made up this imaginary God that you think you could worship. And what happens is we take some of God's attributes that we really like, and we say, I like that God is loving and kind and compassionate and slow to anger. I heard that in the scripture. That's the God that I believe in. The problem is that God doesn't exist, because the God who is kind and compassionate and merciful is also just. He's also holy, holy, holy. And we can't separate all these different attributes and pick different gods. There's one God, the Bible says. There's one God. And so we take the whole package and we say, okay, God, you get to decide who you are and who we are. And we just got to run with it because, well, you're God. We aren't. That's longer than I had set aside for that. But it's one of those things that you got to talk about, right? You can't just gloss over it. Well, continuing on in the story. So Samuel has given this message to Saul. So Saul right away summons the people and summons 200,000 men. And this is what happened. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good, these they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. That's just not painting Saul in a very good light, this passage. We're introduced last week to Saul and some of his bad choices. Earlier on this morning, we heard another one of his bad choices going like, I'm just going to do it my way. Here we go again. And it's a whole interesting conversation that happens. But we'll get to that in a moment. First of all, he spares Agag's life, and it says that he was unwilling to, him and the people were unwilling to destroy the livestock, the good stuff, the plunder. Not only that, following this great victory for Israel, Saul goes and erects a monument to himself. So you see, this is not good. Saul is definitely headed the wrong direction. And another interesting statement, it's actually twice in 1 Samuel chapter 15, says that God grieved or regretted that he made Saul king because he had turned his heart away from God. An interesting, very interesting statement. One that, again, you could have a whole big segment on is, does God regret? Does God grieve his choices? Did he make a mistake? There's all these questions that come up, right? So I think quickly, if I may, I think here's what the passage is emphasizing. That God gave King Saul every opportunity. In fact, in the previous passage, before Saul made the big blunder of doing the sacrifice, God through Samuel said to Saul, had you just followed me, had you obeyed me, basically had you loved me, I would have established your kingdom forever. So you can see the heart of God. God's not a vindictive God. He's not like, oh, they asked for a king, so I'm going to give them a king. And this king is going to be bad, and they're going to be sorry. That's not how our God is. He's not like that. He's not like a kid up in the sky with a big magnifying glass, like trying to get the ants from the sun, right? It's not mean. Saul had a great beginning, a great heart to start with. That's why God chose him. So after Saul has done this, God meets with Samuel, tells him that he is grieved that he had made Saul king, and tells Samuel to go see Saul with this message. So we pick the story up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you." Obviously, hey, hi, Samuel. "I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes," meaning that Saul was humble. He had a good start. He was small in his own eyes. "Did you not become the head of tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on a mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination," or another translation would say witchcraft, "and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We're going to get to this in a few minutes. But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught a hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. This is a foreshadow of King David. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. He's not like a human being that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned. But please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Story goes on. After they worshiped the Lord, Saul still hadn't... Agag was still alive, this horrible king, and actually was pretty confident that he had avoided destruction, and it actually Samuel ends up actually the one who completes the mission that God gave Saul by putting to death this evil king. So lessons from the story. The story is about God's rejection of King Saul. So the question, of course, comes out, okay, so why did God reject King Saul? Because you look at King Saul and compare him with some of the other kings, King David, I think King Saul's blunders were way less than King David's. I mean, King David committed, the neighbor who would be better than him, committed adultery and murder and, did some horrible things. And I'm thinking of, read recently, King Manasseh, the worst king in Judah's history, said that the blood in Jerusalem ran from one end to the other. This guy was horrible. He shed innocent blood, it says. And King Manasseh was captured by the Assyrians. God gave him over into their hands, goes to the dungeon and repents before God. And it says that God is moved by this king's repentance because it was so true. It was just, I'm truly going to change. And King Manasseh actually had a change of heart and had a good finish to his reign. It seemed like, surely Saul would have a chance here compared to these other kings. Why would God reject Saul and not all these other kings? So we actually find the answer in the text itself, partly in the poetry and partly in the story itself and who King Saul is. So the first reason is rebellion. Saul is reminded that although king, he is required to submit to God. Samuel comes with him with a message to him and expects Saul to submit to that message and do the mission. So he's not like king above all. He's king, but he's under Samuel and he's under God. And he's only king because God chose to make him king. So when Samuel brings that message, this is very clear in the way he communicates it. He expects Saul to listen. This is a command. Saul's role as king was to listen to God. He cannot decide for himself and refuse to listen or disobey God. It's not his choice. As the anointed king, his job, his first job, is to listen to God because he is under God. So we see part of this as Saul's rebellion. He didn't listen. He closed his ear. He did what he wanted to do. Did it his way. He heard the mission. Even said, I went on the mission. I completed it. But he did it his way. And then he blames the people for their rebellion. One of the things, or for the sin, one of the things we see in people who are rebellious, and I was definitely one of those people, especially when I was a kid, we see they are great blame shifters. Well, they made me do it. They made me, they did this and that's why I got angry. Or, they blame their sin on everybody else. They never take responsibility for their own sin and their own action. And so that's a great sign of rebellion. Well, now we can't gloss over this in the text right here. It says, God delights in our obedience. Why is that? Well, immediately, I'm a dad. I have three kids. And I thought, well, okay, well, this is easy for me because I'm like, my kids, when they're obedient, because we know what we want, what they need, right? We know that we want them to grow up to be good people. We want them to love Jesus. We want them to be gracious to other people and generous. And so, our strategy in parenting is to try to help them along that way. So we know. And so in the same way, we love it when they're obedient and they do what they're told and they're not rebellious. It's awesome. And then the same way God delights in our obedience. He sees it. He sees as we obey that it's actually for our own benefit. And he loves it. And We don't love that our kids obey us just because we tell them stuff and we want them to just do it. But we got a bigger picture of their life than they do. And that's the same thing as God. God's got a bigger picture of our lives than we do. And he delights in our obedience. And here's an interesting statement in this, that rebellion is like the sin of divination. A divination in the Bible, or witchcraft in the Bible, it's like, it's one of those sins that the Bible rails against. In fact, it was the death penalty back in the Old Testament. If you were a medium, or if you delved into the spirit occult world, it was death, punishable by death. And so here's why these things are related. Rebellion is closing off your ear to those who are in authority over you. Divination is closing off your ear toward God and opening yourself up to the evil spiritual world. And so, again, it's about listening. And King Saul was supposed to listen to God, but he closed his ear toward God. So the second sin that caused God to reject King Saul, listed in the text here, is arrogance. Again, King Saul started well, humble, compliant to God, small in his own eyes, but he became arrogant. And this is evidenced by his rebellion and determination to do things his way rather than God's way. Starting last week, when we got into, I think it was 1 Samuel 13, we see this turn in Saul, this pattern established in Saul's life where he's going to do it his way. And it doesn't matter how God says to do it. It doesn't matter how God desires. Saul is just going to go his own way and do his own thing. And it's because of his arrogance. Pride had crept into this man's life. I mean, this is the guy, when they were going to anoint him king, was hiding. You know, and some of the commentators reading through this were saying, well, he was kind of a coward, and Saul wasn't a coward. I mean, you see one of his first act as king, and he slaughters his own oxen, puts them in 12 pieces, and sends them to the corners of Israel and says, if you don't show up to battle the Philistines, I'm going to do this to your oxen. I mean, this guy's not a coward. He was humble. He had a good start. That's why Saul's story is so sad. He had every opportunity. He had such a good start. But he just didn't finish. He didn't finish well. And as Saul rejected God's ways, so God rejected him as king. Sorry, I skipped ahead there a little. Arrogance and idolatry. Again, idolatry is, you know, we're talking about the first couple commandments, right? Martin Luther said, if you obey the first commandment fully, you'll never have to worry about the other ones, because you won't break those. So all these sins are about idolatry. And pride is really self-worship. And it's kind of Augustine that said that it's the mother of all sins. It's kind of behind all the rest of the sins. It's pride. It's elevating yourself. Well, thirdly, we have Saul rejecting God's word. Saul chose to obey God in his own terms, which God said is rejecting my word. If you don't obey me on my terms, if you think you can, we do this lots. I mean, I've done it lots. This is how we justify ourselves, right? We say, I'm following Jesus. Yeah, my girlfriend and I are sleeping together, but I'm following Jesus. You know, I believe that Jesus was God, and I've, you know, seriously, I've had done quite a few weddings this year, and I get to share the gospel in premarital, and they were all community couples this year, and all three of them thought they were Christians, and even though when I explained what it meant to be a Christian. And so I was just like, wow, I was reminded when I was looking at this passage, I was reminded of that. It's like they're living in a sinful type of lifestyle, but they claim that they're Christians, and that really meaning that, yeah, we're following Jesus. The same thing as Saul did. Oh, yeah, I did what God told me to do. I completed the mission, even said those words. But if you do it on your own terms, the charge against Saul was you've rejected God's word. Because Saul did not listen to God's instructions, he's no longer the anointed one of God. And as Saul rejected God's ways, so God now rejects him as king over Israel. Finally, the fourth lesson then, and the reason why God rejects King Saul, is actually kind of the overarching reason. Because all of these sins, in and of themselves, had Saul repented, I think God would have had mercy on him. But it's an interesting story how Saul's desperate to go back with Samuel to worship. And it's almost odd that he's so desperate, he makes this act like a king would never do, fall at the feet of Samuel and grab his robe. Like, this is a really humiliating sort of pose for King Saul. So you think, is something going to change? He says, yes, he admits his sin. So you're like, oh, okay, this is good. This is good news for King Saul. But unfortunately, King Saul was sorry, but unrepentant. What that means is he admitted his sin, confessed it. Yeah, I sinned. But he was unwilling to change. And we see that throughout the rest of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, that this is what happened to King Saul. Sure, he said he admitted his sin, but he didn't turn away from it. He continued on in it. He continued to be arrogant. He continued to rebel against God. He continued to reject God's word. So what are the lessons for today? So how do these things apply to us? This is a great story of King Saul. We can learn so much from the life of King Saul. And I want you guys to realize that King Saul is us. You know, don't look at King Saul and go like, what a bonehead. King Saul, he's us. We do this, all these things, all these sins that that King Saul was rejected by God for, we've done. All of us. We've all had pride that's gotten the way of our relationship with God. We've all rebelled in some way, closed our ears towards God or towards authority. We've all at some point tried to justify our behavior and say, yeah, I believe Jesus. I believe he's my Lord, but he doesn't really have the right to tell me how I should live my life. We've all been sorry but unrepentant in some form, fashion. So King Saul he's us. We rebel against God. The first lesson, of course, going back to our previous four, is rebellion. We rebel against God when we don't listen. When we close our ears towards God, we rebel against him. When we choose our own brand of Christianity and go like, well, I believe this, but I don't really believe that. I believe this. And, you know, God said that this sin was really a sin, but, you know, that was a long time ago, so we do this. We do this. See, Jesus is our king. And as our king, that means we're his servants. He's our king and he's our Lord. And what that means is we don't get to choose how we live our lives anymore. Jesus does. If Jesus is our Lord, then we're not our Lord. Jesus gets to decide if we're going to follow Jesus, he gets to decide how we live our lives, and he's laid it out in his scripture. Jesus is our king, and unlike Saul, his life was dedicated to listening to the Father. I don't have time to kind of go through this morning, but I mean, look into the Gospels. Look at Jesus' ear turned toward God continually, listening to God. Jesus had a mission. King Saul had a mission. Jesus listened to God and completed his mission faultlessly. He did exactly what God wanted him to. Saul claimed that I did the mission faultlessly. I did do what you said. He didn't. He closed his ear toward God and rebelled. Jesus didn't. And Jesus is our example. He's the one we follow. We look at how his expression towards God was, how his posture towards God was, open, listening. Your will. This is going to be really brutal. And if there's any other way you can do this, Father, that would be great. But not my will, your will. That's the attitude of the servant with the open ear. Your will be done, not mine. I did it my way is rebellion against God. I hear lots of people, they're really proud of that statement. They love that song. Some of us do. I kind of like the song, I should say. But now it's going to be in my head. I did it my way. But I don't want to do it my way. I do and I don't. You know, Paul talks about this struggle. I know what I should do. I know what I want to do. But this is what I do. We struggle with this our whole lives. But I don't want to do it my way. I want to be like Jesus. I want to do it God's way. The second lesson for us today is about arrogance. See, we tend to think of ourselves higher than we ought to. In fact, if you didn't realize it, guilt and shame is often associated with pride. You feel bad about yourself because you feel like you should be better. Like you should be up here. So you feel shame and guilt and depression. So don't mistake that that's not part of pride as well. It covers all areas. There's the obvious conceited guy or girl, and then there's the one that has seemingly humble but is really just, you know, ashamed of themselves because they view themselves up here or should be up here, and now I'm down here. And it's all related to the sin of pride. See, Jesus practiced a humble life, evidenced by his willing to listen and live his life God's way in everything he did. Jesus is the perfect picture of humility. And in our story today, Samuel. I mean, if you want to take from Samuel's life, this is a humble guy. Humility. Willing to give up the power of an entire nation. Willingly. Because God asked him to. Okay, God. I did it my way. If that's the theme of your life, you know what else is the theme of your life? Arrogance. I did it my way. Thirdly, rejecting God's word. How are we at listening to God's word and putting it into practice? Have you dedicated your life to following Jesus in this manner? To actually getting into the scripture and actually figuring out what it means to follow Jesus and the things that Jesus expects of us? Are you guilty of selective hearing when it comes to the Bible? Saul, definitely guilty of that. We're guilty of that. I've been guilty of that over and over. See, I did it my way is ultimately a rejection of God's word and his desires for our lives, because we want to satisfy our desires. Reject his word. Finally, sorry but unrepentant. Our culture excels in this area, big time. And it's usually we confess or admit our sins when we get caught. You know, we don't take the first step in coming forward and confessing them. We get caught. The one that comes to mind the most is Tiger Woods. I mean, think about this guy. I kind of feel bad for him, but I mean, just some bonehead moves by Tiger Woods. But his big media thing, like he's like monotone. I think he was reading it. It was just kind of like, that guy's sorry because he got caught. He didn't want to change his life. He didn't want to become a different person. He was not repentant. He was simply admitting that he got caught. They did some bad stuff he probably shouldn't have done. But we do this all the time too. We're sorry for what we've done. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. So we come, we admit that, we screwed up. Then we start feeling better about ourselves and we go out and we do it again. And if that's the whole pattern of your life, that's an unrepentant. That's sorry, but unrepentant. And it's not like we can get away from sin and go like, I don't sin anymore. I'm good. Then we're back to the last sin of arrogance.
you missed the boat by a long shot. But this is the great thing about the gospel. See, Jesus lived that perfect life. He excelled in all these areas and lived it perfectly and took our place on the cross. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died. But he gave us a great gift called eternal life. But he wants us to repent from our sins. See, that's the message of John the Baptist. That's the message of the prophets in the Old Testament. Not admit that you made a sin, made a boo-boo. Repent, turn away from your sin, and come to me. See, there's kind of two ways you can go here. When repentance, what it means, if you want the picture, so we have Jesus here, we have sin here. Okay, we have a line between them. The line doesn't go this way, so that you can kind of go on both sides. The line is this way. You got sin over here and Jesus over here. And so you're always walking. So you can't walk both ways. So either you turn your back on your sin and walk towards Jesus, that's repentance, or you turn your back on Jesus and you walk towards your sin. That's unrepentance. So if the pattern of your life is you feel bad about sin and you even admit your sin, but you're not serious about changing, you're not serious about changing your life and following Jesus and getting it right and growing to be more like him, then you need to check your heart today. I did it my way is a sorry statement of an unrepentant life. Did you realize, in fact, it's on our poster out there, that this, and this is sad, this is really sad. This is the number one song played at funerals in Great Britain, starting, I think, 2006. But Bob said he's actually done funerals where that's been the theme song. And people are like, yeah, he did it his way. We're like reveling in our stupidity and sin. Really, that's what it is. At my funeral, please don't play that. Jamie, are you here? I know that I do that a lot, but I don't want that to be the theme of my life. I want to repent from doing it my way. And I know that I'll turn away from it. I know that I'll still struggle with it and I'll fall sometimes. But I don't want my life to be about that. Jamie's not in here. Oh, I'll have to tell her to listen to it online. You just have to listen to the last 2 minutes. So this is what Isaiah 66, and this is what I want. This is what we see the life of Jesus portrayed perfectly. This is also what we see in the life of Samuel. This is what it says. These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. I want all these things in my life. I want to be humble. I struggle with pride. I want to have a contrite spirit, but I struggle with rebellion. I want to tremble at God's word, but I struggle with, I want to do it my way. But that's what I want to be. That's what I want to dedicate my life to be. Don't want to reject God's word. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to be sorry but unrepentant. I want to be this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you haven't hidden it in somewhere where it's hard to find, that this is what you expect of us and this is what you love when a person lives this way. Thank you that it's right there. It's clear. Lord, it's just such a sad story, King Saul, and I don't want King Saul's story to be any one of our stories. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. And Lord, we want to listen to you when you convict us of sin. We don't want to just be sorry, Lord. We want to repent from it. We want to turn away from our sin and go towards Jesus. Father, we need your help to do that. It's really hard. Father, give us humble hearts, contrite spirits, Help us to bend our ear towards you, to listen, to obey. Finally, Lord, just as Isaiah says, put this in our hearts, that we might tremble before your word, that we might hold it in such esteem that we would tremble before it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.